Nearly 2,000 years ago, a poor, homeless, single man in his early 30s was executed by crucifixion. Like many other common criminals. He never wrote a book, never traveled more than 200 miles from his home, never held a political office, never married or had children, and never ran a company. His name is Jesus Christ, and history is divided into the periods before and after his life. Time magazine calls him Man of the Millennium, and more songs have been sung, books written about, and artwork painted of him than anyone who has ever lived. Moreover, a few billion people alive today worship him as their only God and deeply love him unlike anyone who has ever lived. And yet, this man seems to divide the opinions of men and women across the globe. Some doubt that he ever really existed. Those that don't may be further divided around the claims that he made while he was alive. And still further, there are those that simply say he was deluded. Liar, lunatic, or Lord, was the phrase popularized by the late C.S. Lewis as a way of understanding the dilemma, or the trilemma as he quoted it, that we have in understanding and responding to the man, Jesus Christ. As Christians today, we gathered and we marched through the streets of Penarth as an act of commemoration and as a silent witness to our own answer. There is a sense that all who were able to look on to that event may well have once again been posed that same question. Who is this man? And in knowing who he is, what does this mean? And just as we ask ourselves this question again today, we undoubtedly are no different to those people in the first century that looked on or were party to the execution of this young Jewish man. For there were certainly those amongst the crowds that thought this man was indeed a liar. Appearing before the Jewish council and with its high priests, scribes and elders, Jesus was accused not only of lying, but of the ultimate lie, of blasphemy. They found it difficult to believe the words that this man spoke, and so they conspired for his arrest and orchestrated a puppet trial. In truth, they'd already passed sentence on him. So at odds with this man had they become. They wanted to put him into the cauldron of the trial and press him for a confession on which they could pin his execution. And that's what they thought they got. They wanted him dead because he had become problematic for them. And he'd become problematic because he consistently exposed the hypocrisy of their position over the people. These were the religious elite, those that had the most direct access to study the way in which God had revealed himself through the scriptures. These were the leaders entrusted by the people in the sight of God to help them form an authentic, orderly, and fair society. Their distorted motives had been repeatedly challenged. No more so than when, returning to Jerusalem just a few days earlier, this young rabbi drove out the money changers and the marketers from the temple courts. It was easy for these people to believe that Jesus was a liar, because to admit that his claims were true was to admit that he was right about their corruption that existed within their own hearts. And so they made their choice. and tried to silence his lies by taking his life. But they had no idea how futile that would be. And so, through the centuries, the words of Jesus, kept alive by those who thought differently, reverberate through the generations to challenge the motives of men and women, organizations and governments, businesses and churches alike. They continue to shine light onto the darkness of humankind's motives. They challenge the abuse of power through the oppression and injustice and its effects on the preservation and the flourishing of all forms of life as God intended, whether it is in the offices of government or in the family home. His words call all people to a standard of living and action in the world that are true, noble, right, fair, responsible, considerate, compassionate, generous, loving, sympathetic, forgiving. But these are not soft words. These are words that demand action. They compel change. The energy within them is able to transform lives, communities, nations. And that's hard work. Especially when it calls on those that have to share with those that have not. When it means laying down the right to earn a profit so that the poor may earn a living. We cry out so easily, give peace a chance. But rarely are we willing to count the cost of forgiveness or forego retaliation. It's far easier to declare him a liar, to ignore his words, his claims, and take our place among the crowds, to condemn him and to try to kill him off. But know this. People have tried and failed. There seems to be something enduring, maybe eternal, about his words and his claim that simply cannot and will not be repressed. But then if not a liar, maybe a lunatic. For what man would so willingly offer himself to such torture and agony if he was indeed innocent and truthful with his words and his motives? When Jesus was taken before Pilate in the early hours of that morning of his death, Pilate, confounded by his silence, almost compelled Jesus to make his own defense so that he could pardon him. And yet, he refused. If you've ever seen the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, this theme is picked up by Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber, all the way through the musical, but most notably through the characters of Pilate and Judas. Both of them in the musical are bemused by the actions of Jesus. They don't understand his proclivity to push the self-destruct button. Pilate says, "Look at your Jesus Christ. I'll agree he's mad, ought to be locked up. But it's not a reason to destroy him. Judas, likewise. Did you mean to die like that? Was that a mistake, or did you know that your messy death would be a record breaker? Hey, don't get me wrong. I only want to know." The subtext of "you must have been crazy to let them kill you that way" reverberates through the songs. It's the voice of the skeptics, the voice of the cynic, and they were there in the crowds at the cross. And they were there along with the voices of the mockers, the soldiers who beat him, the thief at the side of him, the chief priests, the scribes and the Pharisees, all deriding and mocking the broken, bloodied, crucified body of the deluded King of the Jews. And alongside them, no doubt, looking on were the confused and the perplexed. Those that followed him, inspired by his teaching. Those that shared his life. all sharing the same question. Even if it was asked from different perspectives. Why? Why allow this to happen? At this time? In this way? Why did Jesus do anything? Why did he choose to heal the sick, the blind, the lame, the deaf? Why did he say the things he said? Why did he stay in some places and leave and go to others? He explains in his own words in John 5:19. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Jesus was driven by his love for his Father and to do his bidding. We see this clearly in his struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his arrest. Let this cup of suffering pass from my lips, yet not my will, but yours be done, he said. But even so, what did his death serve? What purpose did it serve? Again, in John we read, for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loved the world so much that he gave the Son so that whoever believed in him would not need to be destroyed. But by believing in him, they can have a whole and lasting life. Love for the world, love for this world, drove the Father and the Son in the power of the Spirit to the cross. And there on the cross, as a fulfillment of the law, he substituted himself as a sacrifice for the world, that our crimes against God may be fully acquitted. He achieved on our behalf what we are unable to do ourselves. The offended God, in grace and mercy, gave himself as a means of our pardon. He paid the price. And there on the cross, he took the worst of what the world could throw at him. He took the derision and the scorn. He took the mocking and the cynicism, the lies and the insults. He took them to the cross. And instead of vengeance and retaliation, he chose forgiveness. There on the cross, evil was unable to triumph over love. And there on the cross, the suffering of the Father and the Son completed what was started in the manger. The God who came and pitched his tent among us, who ate as we ate, who drank as we drank, now suffered and died as we suffer and die. There was nothing remarkable about the way he died. Thousands of people have been crucified in much more savage and humiliating ways. It is the significance of his death that is so important. Hebrews 4:15 tells us we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. The cross and the one who chose to die on it seems so alien to our culture. It seems so unnecessary, so illogical, so foolish. And yet the power of its provocation seems to somehow find its way as truth into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls all over the world, from generation to generation. It is irrepressible. It is uncontainable. Perhaps it is human wisdom that is so tinny, so impotent, next to the seeming absurdity of God. Maybe human strength can't begin to compete with God's weakness. Therefore, if not liar or lunatic, then is he Lord? Having looked on the story afresh this day, having observed the scene of the crucifixion, having remembered the behavior of the crucified Jesus, what will your response be? There was one observer that day who got closer to Jesus than most others, who followed him through his capture, his beating, and stood over him as they drove the nails into his feet and hands. He was close enough to observe the expression on his face, to see the life and blood drain from his body, to observe the selfless concern for his mother, to hear his petitions to his spiritual father to forgive those that had done this to him. He was up close and personal with Jesus, for he was the one given the responsibility to ensure that he was killed. We do not know what went through the mind of the centurion as he observed the horrific death of Jesus. Yet what we do know is that something changed deep within him. And even as the earth itself split and cracked, there was a truth that broke forth from the depth of his soul and erupted onto his lips as he proclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The challenge and the invitation for all of us this day is to get up close and personal to the cross. Of course, it's not easy. And it's not comfortable. For here we're reminded of the worst that we can do. We see the wickedness of our world, its proclivity for evil and injustice, and our selfish motives are laid bare. And yet, if we're able to lay our pride to one side, to come and humble ourselves before the crucified King, we will hear, as the centurion did, not words of judgment, retaliation, or condemnation, but words of acceptance, forgiveness, and restoration. It is the Christ who calls us to our feet, who grants us pardon, and sets us on our way, encouraging us to sin no more. And as we rise, we rise not in the vain hope of having to continue to struggle to do our best. For we see now this Good Friday in the light of Easter Sunday. And the proclamation of God's eternal glory to principalities and powers of this world and the next in the face of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead continues to be at work in us, transforming us into his likeness. It is that power that enables victory, the victory of the cross, to be fully realized in each of our lives. If we will yet believe and have faith. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" This morning, as you have observed and remembered the death of Jesus, hear again his invitation in the challenge of his words. Who do you say that I am?
As for you, who do you say I am? Surely he is the Son of God. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen.